And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I titled the message, The Master's Example of Dealing with Temptation. Here we have the blueprints for when you're going through something, some kind of trial or temptation, how we need to conduct ourselves. And someone once said, temptations are like bums. You treat one nice and he'll return with his friends. Now, I've been asked, Rick, is temptation sin? Temptation in itself is not sin. But when conception takes place, when the thought in the heart is carried out into action, that's when temptation becomes sin. Billy Sunday once said, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. We all get tempted. Well, how did Jesus, being the Son of God, how did he deal with temptation when he was tempted? Notice verse 1 here, chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, because Jesus was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, this morning we need to understand the nature of the temptation. In the English, the word tempt has come to mean tempt to do evil. But the word tempt in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, and the New Testament, the Greek, means to test or to prove. Now, an example of that would be Abraham. Remember when Abraham was tested by God when he was called to sacrifice his only son Isaac? That's got to be some powerful faith. That's got to be some strength in the Holy Spirit. God promised you he's going to give you this son. I mean, you already tried to have a son through another woman, and it didn't work. And here God says he's going to give you this son, and through that son, man, that his seed would be blessed. His descendants would be blessed. They'd be many as the stars in the heavens. And now God says, you know that son I gave you, Abe? I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah. Actually, the spot where the third temple is going to be built. Right on the side of the Dome of the Rock Mosque. That's Mount Moriah right there, the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. Take your son, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. If Abraham didn't stutter before that, I think he did after. God, you gave me this son. And now you want me to kill him? God, you know he didn't say that. The Bible says that he was faithful and trusted God's word, and he went and did it. Look at Job. Here Job had everything. I mean, according to today's standards, Job was worth probably $8.5 million. And he had everything wiped out in one day. His family, his possessions, everything he had and owned. Imagine that. And then his wife comes to him and says, man, Job, what's up? Why don't you just curse God and die? I love what Job said. He said, woman, listen to me. Read my lips. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. To test, to prove. These, as well as so many others in the Bible, were to test or prove the quality, the genuineness of their faith. You see, when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by Satan, the act was designed to show, number one, that Jesus really was the Son of God, and number two, that Jesus would follow what God had laid out for him to do, that he'd go forward in God. From the devil's point of view and his purpose, the temptation was evil. It was an attempt, number one, to get Jesus to question God's word. How many times have you questioned God's word? God, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? What's the deal, Lord? Here I go to church every Sunday. I go every Wednesday. I help out in the ministry. Why am I going through this, God? Let me tell you something this morning, church. It's a testing. It's a proving. When the rubber meets the road, this is where we see where our faith really is. I mean, am I trusting him? Or am I going to worldly measures to make things happen? The second was to misuse God's promises in Scripture. To misuse God's promises in Scripture. In other words, to twist it. I could take one verse and I could give you three or four different interpretations. But what is that verse from the original New Testament Greek, the Old Testament Hebrew, in its context? You read the whole section and you get the only interpretation that it has. You see, that's how cults and occults get started. They'll take one verse and they'll tweak it. And they'll make it out to what they want to make it to be. We need to be knowledgeable men and women of the Scriptures. Thirdly, the third temptation we're going to see here, Satan made an attempt for Jesus to win the world for himself by hooking up in an alliance with Satan instead of going to the cross. Now, something very important for us to understand is that the only way Jesus could have ever been tempted was from an outside source. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about that. He was sinless. There was nothing in his heart, nothing in his mind, and nothing in his spirit that was sinful. You and I can, I mean, some of you have had bad thoughts in your mind already just sitting in here. I see you looking around, see if somebody else heard it. Jesus never, think about that. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Jesus never had that. Never a bad thought. No wickedness in his heart. I mean, the scripture says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. Jesus' heart was sinless. It was perfect. The only way he could be tempted was from an outside source. You see, when you and I are tempted, we're hit by an enemy within and without. I mean, James nailed it. James chapter 1, verse 14. He said, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I'm tempted when I give in, when I'm drawn away. I'm reminded of the circumstances of Adam and Eve when they were tempted. They were in paradise. Jesus is in the desert. They were in paradise. Perfect. Everything was perfect. Physically content. Physically satisfied. They were able and free to eat of any tree of the garden except God said, you see that little tree right over there? Adam, look. Right there. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that tree, exnay. Both of you guys stay away from it. Any of these other trees, man, go for it. Go for it. You can eat from any of it. Jesus was hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever fasted, but when I was called to go on staff for the first time to be an associate pastor, I told my wife, I go, man, this is awesome. I can't believe that God would use me, a normal, typical donkey. And he's going to use me as a pastor on staff? I go, Steph, we need to fast. And she goes, well, how long you want to go? I said, let's go 2 weeks. We went 14 days with nothing but water. No gum, no candy, nothing. Nothing but water. And you know what? Before we started that first day, we weaned ourselves off of caffeine. The coffee, can you believe it? No Starbucks? Oh, it's like, Jesus, take me home now. The caffeine, the second day, we had salads. The third day, we had nothing but fruit juice. And then the first day of our fast, nothing from water, but water. After 5 days, your stomach quits making the noises. And you know, someone can burn tires off their car in front of you, and it smells just like pepperoni pizza. I mean, everything smells like food. It's crazy, man. And we went all the way to the 14th day. Steph and I each lost 25 pounds each, man. I couldn't believe it. My pastor told me, he says, man, you're starting to look like a Holocaust victim, bro. You need to start eating again. And you know, the 15th day, we had fruit juice. The 16th day, we had salad. And the 17th day, man, we went to Steuerstein. I got me a steak. Then I ate half of a cheesecake. I was sick for 3 days. Fasting. But you know, I still have the log on my computer of those 14 days to this day. And I was reflecting back on it as I was counseling couples. They would fill out the paperwork. It'd be put in a folder. The secretary would bring me the folder. I'd sit there at the desk and I'd just pray over it. God, show me what you want to reveal to me. Help me to help this couple, Lord. And do you know, as God is my witness, it's recorded. I have it recorded. Before I even open up the file, God showed me what the problem was, which one of the spouses was the instigator. The other one was an accomplice, of course, because it takes two to tangle, right? Married couples. And showed me the verses and the scriptures that I need to take them to help them through it. As God is my witness, man, fasting. I don't know if say for instance you like to chew bubble gum. Do you know you can say, okay, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to fast. I'm going to deny my flesh. And I'm not going to chew bubble gum as a fast unto you. And you know that works as a fast? I don't say this to blow any trumpets. But I mean, since I started the church here, I fast at least one meal a day. Unless I do a lengthened fast. At least one a day. Because I need the power of God, man, in my life. I need to know, God, what do you want me to do with your people? How do you want me to lead them in and out? Like Solomon prayed, or not Solomon, but who? Samuel prayed. How, Lord? This is terrible. I mean, it's awesome, God. I can't do this. It's too much for one guy. And you know what? I have to fast. If you would like to learn how to fast, there's a book. When I was in the leadership down at West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese, many of you know him. Raul turned us on to this book. It's by Arthur Wallace. It's called God's Chosen Fast. There's so many different ways you can fast. This is for you guys to learn how to fast, to sense the power of the Spirit. That word led, when Jesus was led in the Spirit, that word led from the Greek text is driven. Have you ever been so close to God, so full of His Spirit, that His Spirit was literally driving you? I mean, this is where Jesus was from fasting. You see, Adam and Eve were together. They had each other for company and mutual support, where Jesus was by himself. And yet Adam and Eve gave in to Satan's tactics and carried the entire human race into sin, misery, destruction, and both physical and spiritual death. Here in our study, Satan is going to use three temptations. The first one, the temptation is to turn stones into bread. He knew Jesus was hungry. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And he said, Lord, why don't you turn that stone into bread? Lord, you like sourdough bread? Piping hot just out of the oven. Oh, butter just dry. You guys are going, are you done yet, man? It's lunchtime. He knew he was hungry. The second temptation was to test God by jumping off the temple. If you're really the Son of God, commit suicide. He'll take care of you. Your Father will take care of you. The third temptation, to escape the cross by bowing down and worshiping Satan. I mean, this is how the devil comes to us. You see, I've mentioned this before. Satan, the devil, studies you guys. Oh, he's there. He's watching, man. He knows every one of your weaknesses this morning. And he's looking for that perfect opportunity to bring that temptation to drop you. Man, if he could, he'd kill you. He'd kill you. Jesus said he's a thief, a liar, and a murderer. His number one goal, he knows he's going to hell, to the lake of fire. His number one goal is to drag as many of us as he can. By the grace of God, you keep coming here, you're going to learn the word of God. There's not a chance, man. There is not a chance, because you're going to have something to stand on. Look at this first temptation, chapter 4, verse 2. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The temptation here is to doubt God's willingness or ability to care for his son. You guys ever feel that way? That's a temptation. It's like, oh, God don't care for me, man. Look what's going on in my body, in my life. Look what's happening to me. God don't care. That's a temptation, man. You know he loves you. He sent his son for you. What more can he possibly do to show us how much he loves us? It's a lie from Satan. He wanted Jesus to misuse his divine power to avoid the sufferings by taking on human nature. This is what Satan was doing. But notice the emphasis is on the word if. Notice this. If you're the Son of God. He's questioning whether he's the Son of God. He's kind of pushing Jesus to do some miracle. Isn't that what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did? We want to see a sign. I'll give you a sign. Come here, I'll slap you upside the head. How's that? That's what we would say. Back in Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted to doubt God's word too. Remember, God told them that they would die if they ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree. We read there in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the serpent," Satan, the devil, "said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes, your ojos will be opened. They'll be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, Satan is suggesting that Jesus may not actually be God's son. Or, if Jesus is God's son, he should settle any doubts once and for all by what? Do a miracle. Perform a miracle, Jesus. Turn this stone into bread. Jesus answered Satan by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. I'm going to give you the whole verse back in Deuteronomy. It says, "So he humbled you." Now, this was God dealing with the children of Israel. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know," and here it is, "that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Here's bottom line. When it comes to the physical and the spiritual, when it comes to the world or to God, God and the spiritual is always top priority. It always is. Don't ever make the world or things in the world more of a priority over God. Because God won't stand for that. He's a jealous God. He loves you too much. He loves us too much. And he won't allow that. Now, if the temptation was only to misuse his supernatural power, Jesus' reply wouldn't be directly to the point. But if the temptation were to doubt the word of God by testing it, Jesus' answer would mean something like this. It doesn't matter if I have physical bread to eat, because God will preserve my life for what he wants to do. But if I doubt for God's word, even for a moment, everything's going to be lost. I'm done. If I doubt God's word for even for a moment, It's what Jesus was actually saying here, man. That's why we got to be in the Word. That's why I encourage you guys, read the Word of God, man. Think about it. It's eternal. It's going to be around forever. It's alive. It's not like Frankenstein. It's alive. This is alive. We live by it. I want to do something. There's another parallel here. Hold your finger here in Matthew 4 and turn over Matthew, Mark, Luke to chapter 4. Luke kind of gets a little more into it than Matthew does. Remember, Matthew was Jewish, Luke was a Gentile. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. Satan was watching him. Satan knew that Jesus was hungry. And so the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, I want you to notice something here, because this is key when Satan attacks us and tempts us. The first way he's going to attack you, he's going to attack you physically. He's going to attack your flesh. So I want you to be aware that he knows what your needs are. He knows what your desires are. He's going to attack you physically before anything else. But Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." In other words, man shall not live by the physical alone, but by every word of God. Again, he quotes the word of God, Deuteronomy 8:3. Go back to chapter 4. Notice temptation number 2. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This was the second temple at that time. And said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Man, just commit suicide, Jesus. "For it is written, he, God, shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands," the angels' hands, "they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone," unless you trip. And Jesus said to him, "It is written," again, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Satan is tempting Jesus to perform God's work by worldly means. You ever try to do something for God on your own strength? I tried that when I first got saved. I saw people in the ministry and it looked so glorious. Man, I wanted to do something in the ministry. And then, so you know what? I got involved as an usher. And, you know, I didn't pray about it. I just, you know, that looks pretty good, because you're standing there and everybody sees you and stuff and you get to know everybody, and who knows? You might meet some friends that, you know, will be able to help you along the way. Remember, I just got saved, okay? We're talking 34 years ago. Just came out of the biker realm, man. And I'm always looking for somebody, you know, what can they do for me? And so I did it on myself. And do you know I had to work at it to keep that position? Man, I had to do this, I had to do that to work at it. But then as I was being taught the word, I mean, you guys know Pastor Raul Reese, he teaches the word, man. And so as he's teaching it, I started maturing, I started growing, and I'm thinking, why am I doing, I don't even want a stinking usher, you know? And I started praying. God took me into prison ministry. God took me in for 2.5, 3 years doing children's ministry to second graders. He had me go street witnessing on Friday nights or Saturday nights, Hollywood Boulevard, for 2 years. He did other things, and I was blown away of what God was. I had this guy on Hollywood Boulevard. I could tell he was stoned or loaded, whatever the case was. He's eating this taco, right? And he's walking in front of me, and I go, "Excuse me, sir. Have you heard about Jesus? He can change your life." The guy turned around and he looked like the devil, man, in his face. He was probably about 6 feet away. He took that taco and he threw it right at my face. And my grandma skeleton was standing there and about two or three of the other brothers or sisters, as God is my witness, I'm telling you guys the truth. That taco came right here. I counted the hamburger in it. It went up, over, landed right behind me, and got taco sauce all over the back of my tennis. And the guy went, and he turned beet white, man. He goes, tell me more about Jesus. I led him to the Lord right there. It was awesome. You know, you never know what God wants to do when you step out and you know he's moving on your heart, man. I could tell you, man, wino's picking my wallet and everything. I had to wear my biker wallet with the chain on it because the winos on the back streets were trying to lift my wallet. I said, dude, I'm going to deck you, and while you're laying there on your back, I'll lead you to Jesus. You don't touch my wallet, man. It's crazy. You know, you got to deal with, you know, Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might win some. So I figure, okay. Doing God's work by worldly means. I mean, isn't that what many are doing today? Trying to impress people with so-called signs and wonders. Oh, man, we're doing a healing and miracles. You're going to get healed. Really? If you've got the gift of healing, then go to St. Mary's. Hit some of the hospitals and just start going room to room, man. Start healing those people with that gift. They get all kinds of special entertainment. How many times do you guys see me getting special entertainment here? This isn't Disneyland. Mickey Mouse, you see Mickey Mouse roaming the halls anywhere? This is God's church, man. My prayer as a pastor is that God would give you, his kids, a hunger and thirst for him and his word. To where you guys are coming going, man, I can't wait to hear the message. I know it's going to speak to me, man. Because I know I probably went through this or dealt with it or I'm going to deal with it. Let me let you in on a spiritual secret. No one can accomplish spiritual work by outward worldly means. Nobody can. Again, Jesus replied by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. Let me give you the whole script, the whole verse back in Deuteronomy. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, Satan, you want me to test God? How many times do we test God? All right, God, I'll tell you what. If you do this for me, I'll go ahead and I'll go to church. He says, you want me to test God, but you have to understand that God is not the one who is to be tested. Church, are you listening to me? Jesus said, I am the one being tested. And my responsibility is not to challenge my Father. My responsibility is to trust him completely with every breath in my body. I don't challenge God. God knows what he's doing. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 9. I love the way Luke brings this out. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, Then Satan brought Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, okay, Jesus, here it is, bottom line. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, I want you to notice something. Satan twists the scripture. Oh, the devil knows the word of God. But he twisted it. That's why you and I have to have the upper hand and know the scriptures. That's why we got to be in them. Satan says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The first time, Satan attacked Jesus physically. Now he's attacking him spiritually. See the physical and then the spiritual. He quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12, but he conveniently leaves out to keep you in all your ways. What's that speaking of? It's speaking of living morally in this life. He only quoted half the scripture, and that's what he'll do to you. That's what the cults and the occults and those knocking on your door, that's what they're going to do to you. They'll give you part of it. They'll tweak it. They'll twist it. But if you know the Word of God, you can say, hey, it's written, man. And you can take them right there. Look what he says. He goes on. He goes, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the Word of God, Deuteronomy 6:16. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him and never came back. Is that what it says in your Bible? Come on, church. Yeah, right, man. It says until an opportune time. But I want you to notice these next couple verses. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Are you getting this? In the power of the Spirit. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. Notice the victory because he stood on the Word and didn't give in. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. God got all the glory, man. Because he didn't give in to the temptation. You see, Jesus was introducing an important principle of sound biblical study, which isn't only to trust God's word, which the first temptation was about, but to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Never taking a verse out of context, but interpreting it by using other verses in the Bible. You've heard me say this many times. You have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. You can't take a verse out and say, okay, this is what I think it means. Because you're probably wrong, man. You interpret it with the word. Protestant reformers call this the analogy of faith. Scripture interpreting itself. The Westminster Divine said, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. The Westminster Confession of Faith is where I got that. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't have passages of the Bible that are hard to understand. It's actually suggesting that there will be passages like that. But the Scripture teaches that God is the author of Scripture. And you know what? For that reason, the statements of Scripture will always complement and reinforce each other if they are rightly understood. That's why you got to study. That's why you guys got to be students of the Word, man. Any one of you should be able to come up here and just teach a study, a Bible study. Any one of you should. Notice the third. Come back to Matthew. Notice the third and last temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, all right, sounds good, Satan. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, church. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice the detail Luke brings out in verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he offers them in exchange for Jesus just to fall down and worship him. You know what he was doing here? Satan was offering this to Jesus, but in the world's way. This is what Satan does to you and me. It's that little voice saying, hey, you know what? Go ahead and do this, and I'll give it to you. It'll be all right. Don't worry about God. Hey, God wants you to be blessed. You're his kid. Come on. Does that sound familiar? Like back in the Garden of Eden? Man, you best be praying and seeking God on what he wants you to do instead of you just saying, hey, I want to do this because I'm on a mission here. God won't bless it. It was an alliance with Satan and evil rather than going to the cross. It's what the devil was doing, man. Satan wanted Jesus to worship him, but you know what? I wonder where he got that from. We're given a clue in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13 to 15, where God says of Satan, listen to the devil here. This was the devil. God said, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. It is believed when Satan was created that God created these pipes in him to lead worship, that he was a worship leader. You got to be careful of worship leaders, man. I'm just kidding. But the pipe, that's why many believe Satan is in so many of the modern songs, because he led worship. It goes on to say there, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Now, by them verses, it believes that where God's throne was, Satan was an archangel, just like Gabriel's an archangel and Michael. Michael, we know in Scripture, is the warrior angel, and Gabriel is always coming to give messages. We see that with Daniel. We see that with Joseph and Mary, the messenger. And it's believed Satan was also an archangel, and he covered over the throne of God, where God's throne was, and he had these pipes built in him and led the worship as the whole angelic host would come and worship God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity or sin was found in you. What sin? It was a sin of pride. Many believe Satan started taking that angelic worship to himself instead of it going to God on the throne as he was covering and hovering over the throne. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14 makes that clear that it was pride. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. It's another name for Satan or the devil. Son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? Did you get that? All the turmoil in the Middle East and around the world, China, Russia, the United States, all this junk that's going on, you know who's behind it? Come on, man, the little chamuco, the devil. You who weaken the nations, for you, Satan, sit in your heart. Here it is. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, which is a place of authority. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then Satan just pulled out the carpet, man. I will be like the Most High God. God cast him down out of heaven. Here Satan wants Jesus to worship him. And yet we know Jesus has been appointed by God to rule the world. Where do we get that? Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. You see, guys, here's the deal. For Jesus, the only way to this triumph was through suffering. Let me make a personal application here. The only way for our triumph is going to be through suffering. Jesus said in the world, you will have tribulation, but he said what? Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. In other words, because he overcame, we can too. But man, you got to know the word of God. You got to know the word of God. Jesus replied Satan using Deuteronomy 6:13. Again, here's the original back in Deuteronomy. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Let's go one last time to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 5 on this last temptation. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you in their glory. Notice this with me, church. For this authority has been delivered to me, Satan. And I give it to whomever I wish. Jesus, no doubt, is thinking, yeah, dude, I gave you the authority because I'm God. I'm the Son of God. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Okay, here's the deal. When Satan tempts you, the first way he's going to tempt you is in the flesh, the physical. The second way he's going to tempt you is the spiritual. The third way he's going to attack you and tempt you is going to be the things of the world. The things of the world look good, man. And, you know, we have a desire for many of those things. And so he'll lay the things of the world out to you. Unfortunately, many Christians today are buying that third temptation. And they're going for the things of the world instead of the spiritual with God. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, the word of God. Man, in all of Scripture, there is no better example of the power of specific sayings of God's word to turn Satan away and save those who are being tempted. It's said of Martin Luther. He was very graphic in his description of the activities of the devil. Asked one time how Martin Luther overcame the devil, Martin said, well, when he comes knocking on the door of my heart and he asks who lives there, the Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here. The devil, seeing the nail prints in his hands and the pierced side, takes flight immediately. You see, if you're a born-again Christian this morning, you don't live in your heart no more. Jesus now lives there. He's taken over. He's taken full control. He's the boss. And it's what he wants us to do is what we need to do. It's obvious from these temptations and how Jesus overcame them. There is a direct application for you and I when tempted, and we have to stand against Satan's tactics. Number one, we all go through the same battles. The point is, Satan the devil is not omnipresent as God is. Satan cannot be everywhere tempting everyone at all times. He's only a creature, which means he's probably never really tempted you or anyone you know directly. In the Bible, we know of only a few people. Eve was tempted, not Adam, Eve. Job was tempted by Satan. Jesus, Judas Iscariot, and then you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias was tempted by Satan directly. Now, this doesn't mean we won't face spiritual battles every day, because we will. Remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:12? He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, let me just put a disclaimer in here. How many of you guys are married? Let me see your hands, those of you that are married. Okay, here's my disclaimer. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and in spite of popular opinion, let me say this. Your enemy is not your spouse. We're talking a real devil here, man. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If God opened our eyes spiritually, right here we'd see the good angels and the bad angels, the demons, warring over each one of your souls, man. Warring over, it's a spiritual warfare, right here in the heavenly places, going on over. We don't see it, but it's happening. These battles are so fierce. These battles are so intense that here Paul the Apostle is actually warning us to be ready for them by arming ourselves with the full armor of God. You can get the full armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And you know what? You can't leave any of the armor off. We're to gird our waist with truth. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of what? Come on, man. The gospel of peace. You got to know the word. How can you walk and have your feet shod if you don't know the word with the gospel of peace? I want you to notice in that armor, there's nothing to cover the back. Hello, no one goes AWOL in this spiritual war. You turn around, you're going to get hit. All the armor is on top and in the front. There's nothing on the back. Because we're to stand and we're to fight, man. We're to go forward in Jesus. Secondly, guys, we all have the same choices to make. Let me just lay this down. Either we choose to trust God and stay on the path he has set for us, or we can choose to not trust God and to try to win victories the way the world wins it and tries to win it. One or the other. If you choose the second part, shame on you as a Christian, because it's going to cost you big time. Man, Joshua challenged the people of his generation, saying in Joshua 24:15, and man, this is my favorite scripture. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if it seems evil to serve him, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then he points to the world. The gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. You know what? In my house, it's been that case ever since. Until my daughters reached 18 and moved on their own, they went to church. I didn't care what they felt like or anything. We're going to church. Because if you die today, you're going to stand before him. You know, it's like, where's the rationality here? You die right now, you're going to stand before Jesus. And I knew that. Man, it resonated in my soul when I got saved. And I told my wife, I said, every Sunday, every Wednesday, Thursday night men's studies, Friday night movie night, we're going to be in church. And you know what? We drug our girls. I wanted to get as much as the word in them before they turned 18 and went out on their own. I wanted to get that word in them because I stood on the scripture. I think it's in Proverbs or Psalms where it says, if you train up a child when they're young, when they get old, they won't depart from it. I mean, I got a couple going a little sideways. But you know what? I'm standing on God's word in Acts where it says, you and your whole household will be saved. Amen? They might not make it in the rapture. I pray they do. But if they don't make it in the rapture, I truly believe as God is my God that they'll give their lives in the tribulation and I'll spend eternity with them, man. I'm trusting God for that. I pray all the time. I fast for them because I see the days approaching, man. I see the storm clouds approaching. Guys, it's not going to get any better. Jesus said it was going to be like this. We're going to get to it when we get to Matthew 24 and 25. Thirdly, lastly, we can have the same victory as our Lord did. A scripture the Lord brought to my heart was 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to all men. In other words, any temptation you're going through right now, everybody goes through it. Either now or later, or have been through it. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How did Jesus bear the temptation? Man, he just engulfed himself, and he knew the word. That's how important it is for the word, man. That we're in it. Here's the path to victory. You ready? It is written. It is written. It is written. God's word. As Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 17, out of all that armor, the only offensive weapon that you and I have in this armor is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You see, when the devil comes to tempt you, you're to bring out that sword of the Spirit. Now, if you bring out this sword and it's only this long, Satan's going to laugh at you, man. Wait a minute, devil. Oh, no. When the devil, when you see him coming, you need to hit the roof. How much of the word do you know? This much? Or, man, are you equipped? Are you ready to cut off an ear like Peter did? You see, no one could find any wrong or gain any ground against Jesus. Why? Because his eyes were always on the glory of the Father. He said, I came to do my Father's will. Isn't that us? Sons and daughters of the Most High God, isn't that us? We're here to do our Father's will. Jesus lived in so close communion with God that nothing could put a wedge between him and the Father. I love that, man. The application for us this morning is if Jesus needed to know Scripture in order to resist the devil and win, how much more do you and I need to know Scripture? I've heard so many Christians say, man, the devil is always tempting me. Or, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson again. You know what, man? You know what my response is? I go, shut up, man. The devil isn't making you do anything, so quit blaming him. You're doing it because you want to do it. You know it's wrong. You know you can't do it. You know God's not leading or guiding you. Don't blame the devil. You ever heard the story about the God walking down the street and he sees a devil and he's sitting on the curb and the devil's crying. He's just weeping by the curb. And God goes, Satan, what's the matter with you? Satan goes, those stupid Christians, they blame me for everything. Yeah, he's got his hands in some things, but most of the time it's us being drawn away. The problem I see today is there's no longer a reverence. There's no longer a hunger and thirst for God's word. I want to close with this out of Nehemiah. I want you to see how the people responded to God's word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until noon. We got in there 2.5 hours yet. Can you imagine more? 5 hours. They listened to the word of God being read. It goes on here. It says, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Man, they had a hunger and thirst. Give me, like pit bulls waiting for meat. Give me more. Yeah, the Starbucks was good this morning. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which he had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Christianity, I mean, just loving God. God was their all. Because they understood a principle that if God is number one in your life, man, all these other things are going to pop. They're all going to come together. You're not going to have to battle and struggle and fight to try to make things happen. God will make it happen. Because he's going to say, man, look at my son. Look at my, man, they're trying to live for me. They're in fellowship, man. They're hanging out. They're in my word. Oh, what can I do for them? You know what? There's probably, right now, if God was doing miracles out here in the parking lot, every one of you would have a brand new Mercedes. Whew! Thank you, Jesus. No, just kidding. Get me off into that Pentecostal stuff, man. I can get Pentecostal, though. Church, we have to get back to the place where we are in God's word every day. Because the temptations are going to continue until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ takes us home to be with him. Erwin Lutzer said, temptation is God's magnifying glass. It shows us how much work he has left to do in our lives. That's what temptations are. Think of that next time you're tempted. It's God's magnifying glass. It shows you how much work he's got to do in your life.